is our 29th lesson, chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, and it's all about He is our peace. Those of you who were at the 8 o'clock service, the last thing you heard from me was the word peace in the benediction. So, church, Christ is all about peace. The focus today is that He is our peace. So, knowing Christ is our peace, therefore we can have peace in our hearts. So the verse 7, Vicar and I and most Lutheran pastors speak those words at the end of our sermon. And then in verses 8 and 9, he talks about how we live lives of peace. So the peace of God is upon us, and then we live peaceful lives, which is, you know, really pertinent with all the mayhem that's been going on this weekend, that we Christians are called to live in peace and fairness and justice. So as we've been going through Philippians, that we are partners in the gospel, we are at the last part now, part 7C, part A, exhortations concerning various aspects of the Christian life. That's what we're looking at today. And today is the truth of peace. You know, in the Roman world in which the Philippians lived, peace was a difficult thing to find. The Romans were always conquering more and more countries. But because of the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, and because Paul was a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he must go, even though he had to live for a while in prison. Through his prisoner days, he calls us to be partners in the gospel. And so, even though he was in chains, the gospel was not in chains, and he tells us to live as Christ and to die as gain. So that's why Christians have never been afraid to die. Because as we confess the Nicene Creed today, and next week we get to once a year confess the Athanasian Creed in our hymnal and in our divine service, that we are confessing our salvation with fear and trembling, because we are shining as lights in the world. We hold fast to the Word of God, and we are being willing to be poured out like a drink offering if need be, because Christ has poured himself out for us. And just like Timothy and Epaphroditus, young pastors trained by Paul, who had formerly been a persecutor, but then was changed to the evangelist, that he suffered the loss of all things and is willing to, because he wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. And the same thing is true of us, that we know the power of his resurrection when we are connected to him in our baptism and press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus when our Lord Jesus returns. So we can stand firm along with our fellow Christians because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can rejoice at all times. This was last week. Rejoice in the Lord. We can be reasonable with other people because the Lord is at hand. We are not anxious about anything, but we bring everything with prayer and supplication. That is where we finished up last week. And today, the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The symbol of an olive branch and the dove goes all the way back to Noah and the ark. When the dove came back with an olive branch, the waters receded. The world was at peace. God began again now with Noah and his family. And that is why the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove at his baptism. So the dove is a universal symbol of peace. And same thing with the olive branch. So today, we talk about we've been reconciled to God through the cross. This is from Ephesians. The enmity is gone, so that when Jesus appeared to the disciples Easter evening, the first thing he said was, "Peace be with you." And when he showed Thomas his hands and his side, he reminded him again, "Peace be with you." Why does he say, "Peace be with you"? Because Jesus is our peace. Jesus would then give them breakfast by the beach, another one of his resurrection appearances. The whole key to peace is that we are at peace with God the Father through Jesus. Therefore, we can have peace in ourselves. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid." And so that's where we're going to begin today. So let us have our opening prayer. Dear Father in heaven, you've called us to be bearers of peace. Bring all the violence and the rioting and mayhem to an end. Bring forth justice and peace in our land. Continue to grant us healing from the pandemic. And help us to realize that our peace does not depend upon earthly peace. It's the peace that only Christ can give. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Okay. So each and every week, after the sermon, the peace of God which transcends or surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's a reason why that's said at the end of the sermon. You've heard the gospel. You've heard that God the Father is your Father. Jesus is your brother and Savior. So now you can have peace in your hearts. Well, how does that affect our daily life? Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So you see how the peace of God has this effect on our lives. So, let's go back to your study sheet. Down at the bottom, we'll be reading a really beautiful thing by Luther on true spiritual peace. And we've got three different questions today about how peace exhibits itself in Christian virtue in our lives. So, let's first begin with that verse, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus," looking in Isaiah 26, verse 3. See, David Huntley, do you have that?
"We keep him in perfect peace, with minds and days on you, because he trusts you."
Now you notice when David was reading, back up to the end of verse 3, the one who trusts in the Lord, the one whose mind is stayed on him, that is the one who will have perfect peace. You notice he doesn't say that everything in the world is going great, when all the wars and rumors of wars are done, when you've got money in your bank account and you're healthy as a horse, peace be with you. No. You trust in him in the midst of afflictions. Your mind is staying on him. That's why in the divine service, concentrate as best you can. Stay your mind on the Word of God, and then you will be kept in perfect peace. So it's a wonderful thing to see that this concept is also in the Old Testament as well. Focus on Him. Trust in Him. You'll have perfect peace. Okay. Now, John 14, verse 27. You got that, Darren?
Yes. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid."
Now, when you learn the words of Jesus, when you study the Bible, always take it in phrases. So the first phrase is, "Peace I leave with you." So he's getting very close in his high priestly prayer to Passion Week. He's about to be crucified and raised and ascended. So he's about to leave. They don't realize that yet. So he's saying, "Peace I leave with you." And now he's saying, "I don't just leave it with you, I give it to you." Then he wants to remind them, "Not as the world gives, do I give to you." All of the apostles, almost all of them, ended up being martyred and cut down by the sword. They weren't going to experience earthly peace. But that's not what he's talking about. Then he says, let not your hearts be troubled. So he's indicating, don't go through life with a constantly troubled heart, neither let them be afraid. But it starts with the peace he leaves with you, then the peace he gives to you. It's not worldly peace. So don't be afraid and don't be troubled. And so the peace starts from above, comes down to us, and then it can be shared with others. Okay? Now Romans 5 verse 1. You know, it always, the peace of Christ always astounds non-Christians when they see how peacefully Christians handle the death of loved ones. Non-Christians are just astounded. Because non-Christians completely go to pieces at the death of a loved one. Because there's no hope. And they look at a Christian who's crying, who's mourning, but they're at peace. And they think, how can you be so peaceful when so-and-so died? Because we have the peace of Christ. And we know where we're going. Elizabeth, you have Romans chapter 5, verse 1.
Yes. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
This is one little verse, but this is really important. We were at war with God because of our original sin. He was our enemy, going back to Genesis, enmity between God and us because we were in rebellion. Now, being justified by faith, the word justified means declared righteous in the courtroom of God. Christ died for us. God declares us innocent, forgiven, justified because of Christ's sacrifice. We have faith in that. When we believe that's true, then we are the ones that are actually justified. Then, when we know that, we say, aha, now I get it. I am at peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is his full name, Lord, that's God, Jesus, he is man, Christ is his office as Messiah. I am at peace with God through Christ, therefore I have peace in my heart, therefore I can be at peace with others. If you remove this peace, okay? If you remove the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, people are constantly in turmoil. They're not at peace inside. They're fighting with other people. They're not at peace with others. So the peace that we know is being at peace with God. This is a little thing, not a little thing. This is a secret that only Christians understand. Your non-Christian friends, as long as they are not at peace with God the Father through Christ Jesus, they will never, ever have real peace in their heart or really be at peace with other people because they're confused, they're lost, they're angry, whatever. And so this peace, the vertical relationship, then affects the horizontal relationship. So this is why it's always an open opportunity for you to witness when someone tells you, why do you have so much peace in your life and comfort? It's a wide open door to say, it's not because I have any virtue in me. It's because I am at peace with God the Father through my Lord Jesus Christ. That is why I have peace. And that is a powerful witness. Because you will hear people just say, I wish I had that peace. How can I get that peace? And, whoa, you got a wide open door. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. It's a great opportunity. So peace is a very powerful witness today. Okay. Then Ephesians 3, 18 through 20. And here, even though this section doesn't have the word peace in it. It's talking about surpassing understanding and knowledge and comprehension. It's connecting to the peace that surpasses our understanding. So these verses are talking about that aspect. So Janelle, I know it's like in mid-verse, but could you read Start at verse 18, and you might as well also read verse through 21. Beautiful. Now going back to verse 18, we have strength, comprehension, we know the love that surpasses all knowledge. Here again, surpasses our understanding, is far above our comprehension, and filled with the fullness of God. And you get the idea here, what God is saying is, you know, Jesus says you have not because you ask not. He's able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. He's indicating that we should pray boldly. Pray for the person to recover from illness. Pray for the person to find a new job. Pray for whatever you're dealing with. Pray about it. He can do far more than we ask or think. And he closes one door and he opens another door somewhere else. And to him be the glory in the church through all generations forever and ever. So it's always he gets the glory, not you and me.
I have an example, Pastor.
Yes, ma'am.
Jean Burleson that you've been praying for.
Yes.
You know, she's just determined she's going to die. And all of us just can hardly stand here to rep you, though she is 89. And so we've been praying and praying. And I was here yesterday and she said, you know, I feel good today. I said, I just had
Wow. She's 89? Okay. So we're praying for her that God would extend her life as long as possible. And the Lord answers our prayers. And then when she does pass away, and when we all pass away, we have peace forever in heaven. So Christians are in a win-win situation. Non-Christians are in a lose-lose. They're losing here, and they're going to lose in eternity. So, well, thanks for sharing that. I was wondering how she was doing. I didn't realize she was 89 years old.
Yeah.
She's a young person.
Oh,
yeah, 89 years old. Tell her 89 is the new 49, right?
Exactly.
And then Colossians 3:15. Do you have that, Darlene?
Yes.
That's beautiful.
And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful.
Wow. So this is kind of an interesting imagery. You don't see this very often. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, meaning it has influence on your heart, rather than letting discontent rule your heart or unhappiness rule your heart. Peace of Christ rule your heart. And he says, to which indeed you were called in one body. In other words, you were called to peace. The one body, of course, is the church. The church is the body of Christ. And then he throws in there, oh, by the way, be thankful. Of course, that's all over the epistles. Verse 16, by the way, is in front of our hymnals. The word of Christ dwelling in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And what's beautiful about that, that's pretty much exactly what we do on Sunday. We sing a psalm every week, and the intro is also a psalm. We have several hymns, and spiritual songs are like the liturgy that we chant and sing. It's kind of like the Nunc Dimittis, which is the words of Simeon, and Magnificat was the spiritual song of the Virgin Mary. And we sing Glory to God on High. That was the song of the angels to the shepherds. When we sing Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God, that's the song of David from Psalm 51. So this is why this is printed in the front of our hymnals, because we are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs every time we come to the divine service. And then 1 Peter 1, verse 5. That's one of the things that people have told me that have brought them to tears after all this online services that we've done. A couple of people told me that the first time they came back here and they sang hymn, they started crying. Because they were finally singing hymns in the sanctuary with real people sitting in the pews, and people got choked up because they're finally singing hymns together with their Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 5, you got that, Roy? It's mid-verse.
Verse 5,
yes, sir.
Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Now, the key word there is guarded, okay? And here it says, he will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So to explain that, go down to the first question under the life application. Spoken after the sermon, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is what he's saying. It's like a guard, like an armed soldier sentry standing by the door guarding your heart. The word guard there is the word used of a soldier who might be standing at a gate armed with a spear, and he's guarding the gate. He's not letting anyone pass who's not supposed to go through the gate. That is literally the word that is used here. So it's like the peace of God is like an armed soldier standing there at the door, guarding your heart, stopping discontent from coming in. And that is why at that point in the divine service, when you've heard the sermon, which is usually based on the gospel lesson, now we're about to go to take Holy Communion, and now the last words you hear from the pastor, now the peace of Christ guard your hearts and minds. And the reason why you have to be guarded is there's a lot of things and a lot of people that want to get through your door. Wickedness, violence, evil, discontent, unbelief, false prophets, false people, all kinds of things want to try to get through the door into your heart. And what he's saying is the peace of God is guarding your heart. So you notice he says there, the peace of God, okay? That is guarding your heart. So it's not peace that you concoct inside of you. Okay, I think I'm feeling pretty peaceful today. That's not what this is. This is the peace of God coming down from heaven in the person of Christ, in whom you are baptized and receive his body and blood in Holy Communion. And that is standing in front of your door, guarding your hearts. So this is why, I've preached thousands of sermons, and I've said this at the end of every sermon. If you travel around the country, most often you will hear Missouri Synod pastors say this at the end of the sermon. And if you've noticed, it's actually printed into the hymnal. If you go through the divine service and see the sermon, and down at the end, some of the places in the hymnal actually has this typed out, actually into the liturgy itself, indicating, pastors, before you continue with the offerings and the prayers, speak this to your people. And so that's this beautiful picture of the guard guarding your heart. So if you have that reality, that this is like an armed soldier standing by the door guarding your heart, why does that go with you all week long? Why is that not just something at the end of the sermon? Why does that piece go with you all week long, even when you leave church?
It's an assurance.
Right. Can the world take it away?
No.
No. And why is it important for you to go with you wherever you go? Why is that so important? Because as soon as you leave here, what happens? You go into what?
Into warrior.
Into the world, into
sin.
As soon as you leave these doors, as soon as you get in the car, turn on your radio. Here you go. Here comes the world. Here comes the world. So why is that such a beautiful thing to you?
Because
that goes with you all week long, wherever you go.
Well, it doesn't really matter how we feel. It's always there, whether we think God's guarding us or not. He is always guarding us.
Right. So what you're saying, Elizabeth, it doesn't depend on feelings and emotions. Because feelings and emotions go like this.
Up and down, yes.
Up and down, up and down, you know. Anybody else?
Having your citizenship, not in the earth, but in heaven.
Right. That's right. Your citizenship is in heaven. And that's why people like to sing, "Heaven, I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home." And that's one hymn that when I see the congregation, nobody gets to that hymn without crying. When I look out of the car, every time we sing that hymn, like as a communion hymn or the closing hymn, there's people crying because you realize heaven is our home. This is not our home. So Roy, you wanna, could you close the door there? Yeah. I'm glad they're visiting. I'm happy they're visiting. Believe me, pastors all around the country are rejoicing in real people and real pews and real sanctuaries. We've got a lot of brother pastors that up in Michigan, they're still not having church yet. They're still doing it online. My brother-in-law is still doing this stuff online. You know, one good thing that's come out of this, we're doing online services heretofore. Every 10:30 service from now on is live streamed. And then as soon as it's up live stream, it gets saved to YouTube and you can watch it anytime you want. And those of you have noticed that we're uploading the whole worship service, you can follow along, you know, uploading announcement page. So we've been needing to do that for a long time. So that's one good thing that has come out of this, because people can watch it online. We've been needing to do that for a long time. And there's some people that can never get to church. Some of our shut-ins are not able to come to church, so it's wonderful to have it streamed on YouTube. And we're finally getting the hang of it. First couple times the microphones weren't working right, but they're working very well now, I'm pretty sure. The only challenge we have right now, our amplifier is an old amp. It picks up a radio station. And so last week a couple people told me they watched the live stream and they said it was great, except I was also listening to a disc jockey. So we appreciate all the gifts that we've been given. People have given us money to help with this. We're going to have to replace the amplifier, so it doesn't pick up TV radio stations in the morning. And like all of a sudden in the middle of the prayer, somebody's saying, KG 105, like, just kind of ruins the effect, you know. And it's in the background. And so the next amplifier we buy, hopefully, we're turning the amplifier down. We're kind of trying to adjust it so we don't get radio stations anymore through the... It has to do with Sunday morning and the ionosphere first thing in the morning. It's not there in the afternoon. It isn't. It has something to do with the morning atmospheric conditions. Okay, now the next part is... Well, let's look at what Luther has to say at the bottom first, and then we'll go on to the next part. Luther knew all about the need for true spiritual peace. This guy, you know, Luther was a pastor and a professor and a teacher. He struggled with depression all of his life. His life was always, people were trying to kill him. His life was always in danger for his whole life. So Luther did not have earthly peace at all. So this is why he says this in volume 25 of his works about true spiritual peace. This is the spiritual peace of which all the prophets sang. And because this is the case, he adds the words "with God." We're at peace with God. This peace is prefigured in every peace which the children of Israel enjoyed in days of old. And this is the real peace of conscience and trust in God. Just as on the contrary, a spiritual disturbance is the lack of a quiet conscience and a mistrust of God. Thus Hosea says, "For they sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. For the penalty of a bad conscience is stated in Psalm 1, like the chaff which the wind drives away." Thus Christ is also called the Prince of Peace, and Solomon, that is, Solomon was a king in time of peace. He is our peace, who has made us both one. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, which means what he's talking about is Jews and Gentiles. The same idea is expressed in Isaiah and John, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. And look at all the tribulation this weekend with all these riots. The other kind of peace is carnal, of which he says in Matthew 10, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. What he meant by that was the gospel comes into a family, half the family believes it, the other family doesn't. And so there's division within families. By contrast, there is the carnal disturbance and temporary quietness that's worldly. But in his days shall righteousness flourish and peace abound, must not be understood in the sense of the temporal peace which existed under Augustus, that is Caesar Augustus in the Roman Empire, as many think, but a spiritual peace with God. And the true spiritual peace, again, in this picture here, Jesus is the one who says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So it's Christ who gives us this peace. Okay, so now let's go up to the second part. Now look how this peace with God through Christ Jesus, look at how it affects our everyday life. And you know, the older I get, the more I realize that second paragraph there, we can have that a lot easier if we turn the television set off. Just turn it off and go out and work in the yard and enjoy God's good gifts. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, by the way, Lutheran Christians understand that is making all vocations through faith in Christ honorable. So if you're going to paint a painting, paint a beautiful painting in honor of God. If you're going to write a piece of music, if you're going to bake a loaf of bread, if you're going to make a pie, if you're going to make a casserole, if you're going to go out and take care of the garden, if you're going to take care of your grandkids, whatever is honorable, commendable, and excellent. Christians have been leaders. The first hospitals were run by Christians who showed mercy to others. Christians, look at all the music that Bach wrote and Handel wrote. They were Christians. Look at all the beautiful paintings that Christians have made. Look at poetry and Christians involved in science and the arts. All these are good things. So you need Christian artists, Christian musicians, etc. Yes?
Yeah, you maybe heard that after the Reformation, there was just this leap forward in science and understanding and music and everything.
That's right. Yeah. And in the arts, too.
Yeah.
The painting and sculpting, and some of the best artists were Christians because they knew that their art was done to glorify God. But when you go to an art museum and you see all of the artwork that came out of like the 50s, 60s, and 70s, the period of nihilism, when nothing has any meaning and paint is just splattered all over a canvas, those are people who think life has no meaning. So they literally would just take a canvas, put it on the floor, throw paint all over it, let it dry and hang it on the wall. And what were they saying? Life has no meaning. Life is nihilistic and meaningless. So I'm just going to take paint and go splat, hang it on the wall, and that's what I think life is. But then the Hudson Valley artists, who are almost all Christians, who painted these lovely landscapes out in the Hudson Valley, out in the East, they were almost all Christians. They were painting these paintings to show the glory of God and the beauty of all creation. And you look at those paintings and they're just beautiful. So that's why if you like to go to art museums, you walk in the modern art part and you go, it's like getting slapped in the face. It's like someone throwing a bucket of water in your face and saying, take that, you know? And then you come to a room, you get these beautiful paintings of the mountains and the waterfalls, and peace just comes over you. That's so beautiful. And the same thing in music and in art. Everything is honorable, just, and pure. Look at Romans 12, verse 17. Look how we are to live different than the world. Have you got that, Brian?
Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all.
We are Christians. Someone does us evil. Our first thought is, how can I do good for this person? And do that which is honorable. Then Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Have you got that, Darren?
And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Now remember, I've told you that many times, when you read a section of scripture for your devotions, read it once, then start at the last verse and go backwards, go back through it that way. So verse 14, we have redemption, forgiveness of sins, and verse 13 means we've been brought from darkness and transferred to the kingdom of light. What does that mean then in verse 12? Well, we are now qualified, we are saints, we share in God's inheritance. Well, how does it affect my everyday life? Verse 11, I'm strengthened, I've got power, endurance, and patience, and joy. Where is it, and what's the point of that? Verse 10, because I want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to bear fruit in the knowledge of God and increase. And verse 9, okay, Paul is reminding us that we should pray for one another and increase in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. So it's kind of like when you put your car in, you drive into the driveway and forward, and then when you get later on, you put it in reverse and you back out of the driveway. So it's kind of like the first time you read it, you pull into the driveway. I've never used this illustration before. Where did this come from? It's actually a pretty good illustration. And then you got to go somewhere else. You put it in reverse and you back out. When you read the Bible, do that. Read it all the way through this way and then start from the back and work back through it. Because here, what they're indicating is that the living out of a life manner that's worthy of the Lord is based upon, again, what Christ has done for you. Then 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Have you ever been reading your devotion and your mind has kind of been scattered, and you read like four verses of the scripture and you get done and you realize you read that with absolutely no comprehension, you have no idea what you just read? That happens to all of us. You stop. And okay, I'm going to read it all over again. And have any of you also struggled with times that you can also pray the Lord's Prayer like that? Like you go through the whole Lord's Prayer and it's kind of like, what did I just do?
Did I say that?
Did I actually say the Lord's Prayer? You know, slow down and reread it again. 1 Peter 2, 12. Do you have that, Greg, in the back there?
Yeah. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they may speak against you as evildoers. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the daily visitation.
Now, what he's saying here is that your conduct among the Gentiles will be honorable, but they might treat you as an evildoer. They won't praise you. You're kind to somebody, and then they're saying, that person is just a worthless sort of stupid little goody two-shoes. What? Just because I was kind to somebody, I'm kind of worthless goody two-shoes? Or or they'll say much worse than that. So you don't do this, you live an honorable life, but you may be accused of being an evildoer. But anybody who's fair can see the good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, that is when Jesus returns. And then while you're at it, Greg, go to 2 Peter 1, verse 3.
His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence.
You notice the same words? Power, life, godliness, knowledge, glory, excellence. So going down to the second question, life application. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, think about these things. How can we do that each day? Now, I mentioned turn the TV off. That helps. It helps. It's a little bit harder to turn the internet off because I'm on the internet all day long on my phone, checking messages, and all these things start popping up. It's getting so it's easier to turn the TV set off than it is to turn your cell phone off because you use it for everything. It's easy to go click, turn the TV off. So it's a little bit harder with your phone always in front of you, which it's there all the time. You got to use it to communicate with people. So how is it that she can do that each day?
I think one of the things that we do things so automatically that we don't really think about what we're doing and how it affects other people sometimes. So I think being aware, really being aware of these words, you know, what am I doing now? Is this honoring God or is this?
So are you saying be more intentional, be more thoughtful?
Yeah, just be aware.
Be aware. Be aware.
Be aware of what you're doing.
Yeah, be aware of what you're doing. Is what I'm doing right now honoring God? Have you ever lost your patience with someone and later on regretted it, what you said? And then you can't take the words back because once the words go out, how are you going to pull them back, you know? So it's kind of like our grandmothers told us, bite your tongue. My grandma used to say, just because you're thinking it, don't say it. It's good advice.
Think before you speak.
Think before you speak. Anybody else?
Listen.
I'm sorry.
Listen.
Listen to other people?
Listen more than you talk.
Right.
Just what I do for a living, I have to listen a lot. And I do have to buy my time.
Yeah.
I think I get more trust from my customers when I listen and just understand their story.
Right. And that is what is called honorable and praiseworthy when we listen to other people. That's part of being just and pure and listening. Anybody else? How we can do that each day? Things that are excellent, pure, lovely, honorable. Anybody else? What do we mean, like if you're in the workplace and you come home and you tell your spouse, I feel like I've been dragged through the mud today. Which is the opposite of this. What does that usually mean? What kinds of things has a person experienced that they come home and say, I feel like I've been dragged through the mud today?
Had a bad day.
But what has you maybe been surrounded by?
People that don't care.
Right. Foul language, cursing by God's name, constant gossip. People say, I feel dirty. You know, I feel dirty, you know. And then when you're with people who are holding things that are lovely, people will say, well, you know, that's clean thoughts. Those are good thoughts. And so that's what it means to be a Christian. So, you know, tell me being a Christian doesn't affect everyday life. It does. It affects everything. Oh, go ahead.
After it's, in a way, it's just very, very simple to practice that, or at least to initiate it, and then it can come on you, and that is just slow down, sit on the porch, just look at the grass, the flowers, the weeds, the trees, sit on the patio, just walk around.
Right.
You don't want to sit on the patio, walk around the yard or whatever, but it's like it's just got to initiate it.
Right.
Once it's initiated, for me anyway, and I would think for most, it starts growing on you.
So you have, what you're saying is you've got to be active participant in this.
Right.
You got to initiate it. You can't just expect it to come on you. And the same thing, if you're in a setting, just because everyone else is cursing doesn't mean you have to. Just because everyone else is telling dirty jokes doesn't mean you need to laugh and tell another one. You can stop it and say, we're not going there. Somebody is gossiping. Stop now. I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to listen to this. I got no time for this. And so you have to, you're right, you've got to be active.
I have to admire those police on the riot line. It's taking all this
abuse.
Spinning out just everything, and they stood fast and didn't react.
Good example of having to keep your patience, keep your cool.
Oh,
yeah. So. It took kind of what Blaine is saying there too is, I'm a firm believer that we weren't meant to know an injustice that happened on the other side of the world immediately.
Right.
And what happened across the street immediately. We're just overwhelmed with stuff that we aren't designed to deal with.
Yeah, it's too much.
So you got to separate from that.
Right.
And let the goodness abound, in our thoughts and in our peace of mind. And
right.
And
right.
Stuff like that. It just.
Yeah,
even we're, sitcom, it's just more than what we're designed to be taking.
We can't take in that much stimuli. It's too much.
It's too much. It's
way too much. And what he then goes on to say is, echoing what you all just said. If we want examples of that, he said, What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So what he's saying is, you observe my life, that's the Apostle Paul talking, now you do those things. So apparently, he made an effort to exhibit all these Christian virtues. So he's bold enough to say, because Paul had been in Philippi. So they had seen him face to face at some point. You learn, receive, heard, and see in me, you practice these things. That God of peace will be with you. So before we close, look at Romans 15:33. You know that old, I know it's a trite saying. What does that trite saying mean? You may be the only Bible anybody ever reads. What does that mean? What does that mean?
Your life is an example of Christ.
Right. And there are some people, because of their life, will never read a Bible, which is really sad. I mean, they need to. But you are the Bible to them. Who's got Romans 15, verse 33? You got that, Cindy?
May the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
What's interesting here about when Paul puts an amen and there's still another chapter left yet, the reason for that is chapter 16 is a whole listing of personal instructions to people by name. It's kind of, I'm not going to say it's definitely a postscript, but it is like you write a whole letter, signed, love you, you sign your name, and you think of some other things. And then you put P.S. Be sure to feed the cat. Be sure to water the garden. By the way, my wife and my daughter are in Houston, Texas for a week. This is my postscript. It's this long. Feed both cats, water the gardens, water all the house plants. I didn't even know my wife had so many house plants until I have to water them all. And if I forget one of them, I'm in trouble. You didn't water the one back in the very corner. I didn't even know it was there, dear. I'm sorry. I didn't even know there was a plant behind the record player. Oh, boy. I do now. Yes, Tammy?
I just want you to know I'm texting Kathy while she's in Houston.
Well, I'm sure she will give you, by the way, tell my husband to also check the air conditioning. The car's not working or something, you know. So he says, and Cindy read it, may the God of peace be with you. Amen. Okay, that's kind of like the closing thought. Now, all of a sudden, he starts talking about Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila. So that's why that happens. The God of peace be with you. And then, I'm almost out of time here, 1 Corinthians 4:16. And since the vicar is out of town, basically Greg and I kind of set us all this stuff up today. If you guys could help us out after Bible class and take the tables and chairs down, that'd be greatly appreciated. Just leave one table up with three chairs, that'd be great. 1 Corinthians 4:16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. So he's indicating he's not ashamed to tell people to imitate me. And the other verses you guys can look up on your own. Question number three is, what you have learned, received, heard, practiced these things, when are the times for these practices of Christian virtues? When we observe other people, when is it then are we called to practice these virtues? Where and when? Where and when do we exhibit Christian virtues?
Everywhere.
Wherever we go. And it's not always easy. Remember that famous quote of C.S. Lewis? Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have to forgive somebody. It's lovely to talk about forgiveness is so wonderful. You got to forgive this loser over here who's a complete jerk who every time you see them, they cuss you out. You got to forgive that person. See, now all of a sudden, forgiveness is not just a lovely idea. Forgiveness is an action, right? I'm not going to get mad at this person. I'm going to forgive them. I'm not going to cuss them out. I'm not going to stab them in the back. And so Christian virtue is, you know, that's one of those things where when you pray for patience, right, watch out, right? Because what's going to happen? You're going to be thrown into chaos. It's easy to be patient when there's nobody bothering you, right? That's easy. But it's hard to be patient when you're just, patience, Christian virtues. So we'll pick it up next week with verse 10. I have learned in whatever situation to be content. Remember I told you that Philippians chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the epistles. So we looked at joy last week. We looked at peace this week. Next week we're going to look at contentment. So, let's close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us always. Amen.